We're turning in the Word of God to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm going to read from verse 89 down to verse 104. The section is Lamed, followed by Mem. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. Last Tuesday evening, we began to look a little at our doctrinal basis, just the short statement of faith that we have. And it begins by looking at the Holy Scriptures. And it begins by saying this: we believe that the Holy Scriptures are divinely inspired in their entirety and are inerrant. They are the gracious revelation of the mind and will of God. We acknowledge them to be the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so last week we began to look at the doctrine of the Scripture, and we saw how, first off, that it was the revelation of God to mankind through his word. We find that God reveals himself in creation, but principally we see God revealing himself in the book that we have before us, the Holy Scriptures. So we thought concerning the revelation of God. The second thing that we thought about was the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it's without error, it's without contradiction. And there were admissions to the canon over the years as they were written, they were added, and those that were rejected were done so on the account of false doctrine. So the likes of the Apocrypha, the likes of the additional Gospels, they were never included. We spent a little bit of time thinking about the need to ensure that the translation that we have is based upon the best original texts. And so we base the New Testament on the majority, the received texts, and the Hebrew or the Old Testament is based on the Masoretic. And it's from that we have a translation. And what we want is a translation which is a word-for-word translation, not what is called dynamic equivalence, whereby we sort of get the understanding as to what it means and then we try and put it in our own language. That's not what we want, because that starts to bring human influences upon the word. And so we want a version that is as close to the original as possible. So that was where we were last week. And so this evening I want us to think about the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of authority, and the doctrine of sufficiency. So the doctrine of inspiration. When we consider the Word of God, the Bible, a very important and primary question that we must ask is this: who wrote the Bible? Who's the author? On one hand, that question is very straightforward to answer. We can look and we can have an idea as to who wrote the different books. You could look at the epistles and it's very, very clear as to which apostle wrote which epistle. You could look at the Pentateuch and you see that Moses is the author. There are perhaps some books that are perhaps not quite so clear, but generally speaking, we can attribute the author to the particular book. We find that there are about 40 authors in the Bible spanning about 1,500 years. Some of the authors deal with history. Some of the authors deal with prophetical matters. Some are much more legal. Others are devotional. Others are doctrinal. And so we have a variety of genres. We have a variety of literature styles and purposes within the whole canon of the Word of God. And they're spanned over several centuries. But what we do find, that although there are all of these different authors, there is a consistent and a verifiable truth in all of them. So we don't have one particular author going off on a tangent that is completely different to what was written by somebody else. There is a consistency with all of the authors, although they come from different backgrounds, they come from different situations, they're ministering at different times, there is this one constant theme. It's all fitting together in like a jigsaw puzzle. And that begins to make us wonder as to, well, how is this possible? How is it possible that you can have all these different authors spanning well over a millennia and a half, and yet the contents all agree with one another? Well, the reason that's possible is a fundamental question as to who wrote the Bible. It is the Word of God. God himself is the author. So on the one hand, there is that human agency, the human mouthpiece, the hand that's writing it, but there is that divine controlling and bringing to pass the Word of God. And so as we think about the doctrine of inspiration, it is vital because it acts as our bedrock for the utter and complete reliance that we can have upon the Scriptures. We can believe that these things are true because God himself has inspired them. God himself has brought them to pass. Now, when you come to the Word of God, you find on a number of occasions you have explicitly set out that this, and then you have the text, is the Word of God. You have it particularly in the prophets, but we could just turn for a couple of examples. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So on this particular occasion, we have this conversation between Moses and the Lord. Moses brings his concern to God, and then the Lord speaks, and we have that direct quotation as to what has been said. And so we could look at a number of examples, and we would get the same idea. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord spoke, and then we have what the Lord has said. So it is true to say the Lord's, the Word of God, the Bible here, contains the Word of God. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1:19. There you have the Lord telling his servant John what to write in this book. And so as you think about the doctrine of inspiration, it's true to say that this contains the Word of God. But that's not sufficient. That's not enough. That's not going far enough. Because we're not just saying that this book contains the Word of God, but this book from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 at the end, that is in its entirety inspired by God. Now there's a subtle difference between those two, but there's a world of difference between those two statements. And as a church here, we believe that from the beginning to the very end, that this is, in its entirety, the Word of God. Not just that this book contains some words of God. So, how do we have that basis for believing that the whole of this is the Word of God? Now, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, there you have that very famous passage on the inspiration, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God. And Paul is writing to Timothy, this young man in the faith. And we read in verse 15, 16 and 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here, in verse 15 in particular, you have that reference to the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul is writing here concerning Timothy, this is what he would have received from his mother and grandmother, the Old Testament. That is what is being referred to in verse number 15. And this word that we have translated Scriptures is a Greek word, graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E. Now turn back to Matthew 21 and round about verse 42, Matthew 21. We'll pick up from verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. When you have that word Scriptures, it is that same word graphe that we had in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this time the Apostle Peter is speaking. Listen to what he says. Let me read from verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destructions. And so what Peter is doing there is referring to what Paul has written in the epistles and putting them in that same bracket as Scriptures. And so whether we're thinking about the old or whether we're thinking about the new, they are the inspired Word of God. And so when you turn back to 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 and 16, we have those words, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God has been breathed out, and the Lord has used his servants to write down what he would wish them to write. We then have the passage in 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, you have that doctrine of inspiration coming out, that although the Lord used his servants, they were there writing down What they were writing had that divine inspiration upon it. Now, that doesn't mean that the authors that you have here are somehow robots and they were completely incapable of writing or not writing. Because as you look at the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter or John, James, the Revelation, you see how there are different styles. You look at the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They write in particular ways. And so you do have the personality of the human writer coming out, but you find it's been inspired by God himself. John 17. We remind there that when Jesus says concerning God in his word, he says, "Thy word is truth." And when we think about the word that we have before us, it comes from God who is truth. And so we have all in the scriptures, old and new, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So we don't just believe that this contains the word of God, but from Genesis to Revelation that this is the word of God. The second thing we need to think about is the doctrine of authority. If we've established that God has inspired his word, that will lead us on to understand and to have before us the doctrine of authority. We don't just affirm the doctrine of inspiration, but we therefore have to submit to the doctrine of authority. As God has spoken, as our Creator has uttered these words, as our Sovereign has made known his revealed will in his words, there is a requirement upon us as his creation to listen, to take heed, to pay special attention to it. And as the Lord has declared, there is an authority that we are therefore under. And we must not just give an assent to it, but it must be a submission to it. And so as God has inspired his words, we can be confident that everything that God speaks about in his words is authoritative. So, for example, if the Bible speaks of historical facts, now incidentally it's not designed to be an historical book, but when it speaks of historical facts, we can have confidence that this is true, that things did happen as they are recorded. When the Bible speaks in language of wisdom and poetry, they come from God, they've been inspired by God, therefore we can have that authority that this is divine wisdom. When the Bible speaks about nature or science, again, it's not a book of science, but when it speaks on scientific matters, then it is the word of God that we go to. And certainly when we think about future events, then what we have in the word of God, we can be sure that this is the authoritative word of God. And so, as it is from God, as it's been inspired from God, it is therefore profitable for us. It is there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you have this doctrine of inspiration. We have the Apostle Paul, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, writing this, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so this isn't the word of man that we can take or leave, but it's the word of God, and therefore it has an authority laid upon us. Therefore, when you go back to Psalm 119 and verse 105, the word of God is there set out to be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Isaiah chapter 8 and this time verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so right back in the book of Isaiah, there is this authority that is placed upon the word of God, that when the word speaks, then there is to be an adherence to it. And if the word of God is silent, then we're not to go after it. To the word, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. The church at Thessalonica, when they heard the word of God preached by the Apostle Paul, they received it not as the word of Paul, but they received it as from the Lord himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And so this brings us to examine our hearts. It brings us to examine our motives, our attitudes, our behaviours, our words, our thoughts. That when we question something that is revealed in God's word, when we are disobedient to what we have contained in God's word, when we're going a contrary direction or path to what we have in God's word, then what we are ultimately doing is questioning, going against, rebelling against God himself. And so we must remember that these words are authoritative. But as God's word is authoritative, we do need the help and the illumination by the Spirit of God. This is not just some religious textbook. This is brought alive by the Spirit of God. Now we have to remember that our natures have been corrupted. We are affected by the fall. And as a result of that, we do not see clearly what we ought to see. And so we need the Spirit of God to come and to apply and to illuminate these pages so that we might understand and that we might believe. You have the parable of the four types of ground. You have the different types. You have the wayside. You have the good ground. You have the ground where there are weeds, the ground where there are rocks. It was a ground that was good, where there were no weeds. It wasn't on the byways, and it didn't have all of those weeds. That was described as the good ground, that when the word fell upon that, then it sprung up and there was fruit seen. And we do need the help of God to understand the word of God as we come to hear it preached. We need the word of God to be applied by the Spirit to our hearts. So we need the Lord to work in us so that we might believe and take hold, be warned and avoid all that we have contained in these pages. So we have the doctrine of inspiration, we have the doctrine of authority, and then we have the doctrine of sufficiency. If we just believe that this was inspired by God and this word was authoritative by God, that's not enough, because it would leave us open to saying, well, perhaps we need some other revelation, or perhaps we need some additional revelation. But we have to submit that God's word is sufficient for us. In other words, all that is required we have here in these scriptures. All that God has decreed to reveal to humanity is contained within these pages. We have a back cover on our Bibles, and the word of God closes in Revelation chapter 22 with these very serious and very sobering warnings to any that think that they can add or subtract from the word that we have here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Very clear warning that there's not to be additions and there are not to be any subtractions from it. We don't need additions because it's complete. And if we were to start taking parts out, it would then make it incomplete. And so we have the doctrine of sufficiency. So we then think about what has happened down through history. If you think about the time of the Reformation and particularly the time that preceded that, you find that the Word of God was chained. It was in a language that the majority of the people couldn't understand, only the clergy could understand it, and it was locked up. And it was only given through what the priests at the time would give to the people. And so they only permitted parts of it. When the Reformation came, there was a getting back to what the Scripture says, as to what God has said, the one who's inspired it, the Word which is authoritative, the Word which is sufficient. And the Word of God came out in great power, particularly at those times. And we find that it caused a massive impact upon Europe and further afield. And so we cherish and we value the fact that we have the Word of God available to us, that we can read it freely, that we have an accurate translation. But this is not something that people have always enjoyed. And still today, there are some that do not have the Word of God available to them. So we think about the sufficiency of God's Word. It is sufficient for everything. It is sufficient for life. It is sufficient in terms of salvation. It is sufficient in preparing us for eternity. It is sufficient for how the church is to be organized and how the church is to function. It is sufficient for all matters of life and for all matters in the church of faith and practice. And so as we consider the doctrine of Scripture, it is fundamental to our understanding of everything else. If we reject that foundational truth, then we do not really have a basis upon which we'll be able to stand upon anything else. If we do not have that confidence that this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God that is authoritative and sufficient for us, then our very salvation will be on a very weak and tenuous kind of foundation. But we must be like the Bereans and be those that search the Scriptures. Whenever we come across anything, whether in the church, whether in our personal lives, a good principle that we should adopt is what we find in the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about the benefit of being a Jew, what they had in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then we find Paul asking this question. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we have the Apostle Paul there giving this principle. He's not the first one to do it, but giving a principle here of coming back to the Scriptures to discover what we must do and how we must act. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, what does he do? He goes back to the Scriptures. And we find that this theme continues all the way through the Word of God. There is this coming back as to what the Scriptures say. The Lord Jesus Christ referred back to the Old Testament. The apostles referred back to the Old Testament. Peter refers to what Paul has said. And so there's this wonderful unity running through the scriptures. And so as we come to it, whether in our personal devotions, in our family worship, or as a gathering of the Lord's people in the church, the Word of God is central to what we do and is central to everything. Because in these pages we have contained the revelation of God to mankind. And therefore, this word must shape all that we think, say, and do. Well, may the Lord help us. May we be a church that has continually on our lips this word. What saith the scripture?